So I'd like you to open up your book to the first chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to take just a little bit of time to let you get excited. I want you to read the portion that I understand we're going to be taking out today will be from verse in chapter 1, verses 9 through verse 12. So we're just going to take just a little bit of time. You read that and get your toe excited or whatever. Now, is that exciting? Is that exciting? It is. Very good. It's got some real good things in there. And one of the things that that really struck out to me, I had looked at one time before, there's a little phrase in here. It says in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And if I just take the, I'm using the New American Standard, it says in verse 9, He made known to us the mysteries of His will, skipping down to verse 12, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ, to the end that we who were first, the first hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now that's exciting that we should be to the praise of His glory.
Won't you go back in your Bible, please, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, and we'll continue our series of studies in this book. This is the third part of our basic topic of the riches of God's grace. The first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 present to us a profound depth, a wealth of spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. We have before us thoughts of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, and these are defined in verse 4 as having come to us before the foundation of the world. And expressed in verses 4 to 6 particularly are three specific spiritual blessings which are ours, given to us who are believers by God before the world began. Now some of these things take quite a while to linger in our mind and to impress our spirits. We are spiritually dense, unresponsive, preoccupied with the things of time and the sense and the world around us. But it's a most remarkable thing that Christianity is not merely a religious experience of today, but it's that which finds its roots in eternity past, and after time has been consummated and we move on into a new eternity future, yet it's there that our blessings are yet found. Christianity in this aspect is something that should move our spirits and exercise our souls. And before the world was formed, before the foundation of the world, we know there are three great spiritual blessings that are ours, that are given here. There are others, but these are given to us in this particular portion. And it's meant to provoke and to stimulate, exercise our hearts. The first is we were elect, the chosen of God. Then we have predestination, that those who were elect of God have been predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son, and we have been adopted and placed as sons. And then we are made acceptable to God. Some of you are yet struggling to be acceptable to God. Some of you are exercising your heart in religious practices and trying to make yourself acceptable to God, where if you believe Christ is your Savior, you are already acceptable to Him before the world was even formed. That's the most remarkable revelation of Holy Scripture. Then God affords to us spiritual blessings now. The three that are mentioned in verses 4 to 6 are in the eternity past. Now we have three spiritual blessings that are consummated by the work of Christ. And those are given to us, one in verse 7, redemption. And then the two that we'd like to look at today, as the Lord allows. In verse 9, we have received the revelation of the mystery of His will, a divine insight into God's purposes. And then in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, each of these are to the praise of His glory. And notice in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Next week, if the Lord has not yet returned, we'll look at verses 14 or 13 and 14 and see that there are three more blessings that are ours by the gift and the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the first three blessings in eternity past are God the Father's. They come to us through Him. The next three blessings given to us in verses 8 to 12 are presented to us by God the Son in time, and then presently ours, and a future blessing by God the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Each one of these end up with the phrase, as does verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. You and I should be an ornament for God. You and I should be an attractive adornment to the doctrines of God. You and I are to be viewed by the unsaved world and the spirit beings that look on as something that can be decorative and provoke the laudation and ascriptions of praise and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God has saved us. And it should create a little bit of spiritual impetus in our hearts to remember that every time you bow your head and raise your voice to bless God, to worship Him, to praise Him, every act of service for Him can be for the praise of the riches of His grace and His glory. That's a tremendous calling. Now, today we want to look at verses 9 particularly and verse 11, but we want to read together from verse 8. Verse 8 links what has been said in verse 7 with verse 9, wherein, speaking of the riches of His grace, the last phrase of verse 7, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is in verse 8, that the blessing that is ours is abundant. The spiritual blessing that is ours is the revelation of the mystery of God's will. And that's given to us in verse 9. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Notice, if you would, in verse 8, that the abundance of God and His abounding to us is not in forgiveness. This is an interesting point that was recently drawn to my attention by a writer of a few hundred years ago. Wherein He hath abounded toward us. Now, in the riches of God's grace, in this great wealth of God's kindness and goodness to you and me, in that God has abounded. The Greek word abound means to exceed number or measure. It has the thought of lavishing, superfluity, superabundance. It's a superlative term, and it means that God has gone far above anything that you and I can count in order to bless us, but not with the forgiveness of sins. Now, why is that? Why doesn't He say, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and God has abounded in the forgiving of sins? Because you cannot abound in forgiving sins. If the total of your life from the day you were born until the day you were dead means you have 100% sins, everything, whether they're numerable or innumerable, God knows their number. And if He forgives them, He cannot forgive more sins than you have done. When He forgives sins, He forgives all your perpetrated acts, thoughts, feelings, all of which He knows. So everything that you have done that is an offense against God has been forgiven. But He can't do more than that. He absolutely meets your necessity. But in this verse, we are told that He's doing something more than is required. He abounds toward us in wisdom and prudence. Now, I do not mean to be offensive. I hope to be able to touch your mind and cause each of us, speaker and listener alike, to realize how little we comprehend what is potential in our Christian faith. I have many times at camps, at conferences, in personal conversations, as a point of interest, asked God's people, what is the greatest blessing that you know of in your Christian life? Many who were teenagers would say the forgiveness of sins or the privilege of prayer. Those who are a little bit older and young married couples with families will usually enumerate something else. Those that are aged go on and express something else. And few and far between have I ever heard expressed what is conveyed in these sentences here. And the simple truth is that one of the grandest blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus is that God takes a sin-stained, guilty, hell-deserving sinner like you and me and so cleanses us and prepares us that He can put within us the capacity to know the mind and purposes of a holy God that's existed from before eternity and shall go on ad infinitum, and He funnels His tremendous wisdom down into these little minds of ours and enlightens us about things eternal. That's staggering. And the apostle says He has abounded toward us. In what? Not merely forgiving or redemption, but He has gone beyond anything that you can enumerate in order that you can have wisdom and prudence. And prudence might well be translated judgment, discernment, knowledge. Now this is a most remarkable thing, that God has lavished to us the capacity. And this divine blessing and enrichment, you know, when I look back and think of my life and as I spent as a young schoolboy, like many of you that are here, going to school, learning, and just exactly what you have to learn, going and sitting in a Sunday school class and listening to a Sunday school teacher and learning what was necessary so you didn't have to look ignorant or foolish, but that's about it. Sitting in a class and taking notes just enough so I could be assured I'd be capable of passing and I wouldn't have to work too hard and not bring any shame on anybody by failing, but never doing anything more than I had to do. Limited capacities, limited education, not had the privilege as many of you as of going further in education and training your minds and disciplining yourself, hopefully, is the reason why you've had that education. And yet I have not had that privilege. Then why? Why would God ever take a young boy like that and begin to open up the scriptures and say, now this is what I am going to do in the future. And these are my plans for the Russian nation. And this is what I intend to do with the people that are living in Israel at the time of my coming. Profound, infinitely important, immeasurably valuable truths, and they're given to people like you and me. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in wisdom. Now the Greeks use this word for cleverness, skilledness, people who have capacity in the arts. It is a very broad word, Sophia, and it has the idea of great abilities and profound capacities, skills and adroitness in all kind of aspects of manual and mental and emotional capacities, and it's translated wisdom. And it's meant to be just an encompassing of all the good things that you have capacity for. That's conveyed in the idea of the word. And He has abounded to us in wisdom and in prudence. The word prudence, the root of the word prudence, is the same word that is used for the mind. And its thought is, it's conveyed, is the right use of your mind. God has given to us and abounded toward you who are believers the capacity to be clever and skilled and insighted and adroit and capacitated for profound eternal wisdom. And then gives you also the ability to have the right use of your mind to implement this. And what does that mean to you? Really? Before you answer, think. You don't even read your Bible. You don't read any commentary on your Bible. It's a bore and a drain for some of you who are teenagers to even try to fit in attending a Sunday school class and listening to a teacher. and yet your souls are saved. Some of us think that we're so old, we've heard all of this, we don't have to be bothered now, and I can't think now at my age. We have all different kind of ways of explaining away why we are robbing ourselves of the grandest spiritual blessing that is ours, to know the mind and the purpose and the counsels of God. And some of you will dare to tell me, well, I'm not educated, or that doesn't hold water. God says for every believer, he has abounded toward you. What we really mean is, I think the newspaper is more important. I enjoy the television more. It's easier to read a little devotional book. It's a lot quicker to browse through the Newsweek or the Time. And these are the way we explain away the fact that we are the repository of divine truth. He has abounded toward us in wisdom and the right use of our mind in order to make known to us. You have the capacity. Once we blot out our human intellect, and once we blot out our human will, and once we get rid of our resistant carnal spirit, God says, bend that, break it, set it aside, lay yourself out before me and ask for truth, and I'll give it to you. And that's the joy and the blessing. One of the most rich persons that I know of, I had the privilege of speaking at a conference with him. And I have a number of times been at Bible conferences in different places. The last one was a bit ago in the summertime up in Covenant College. This man is really gifted of God. He has a charm and a warmth and just a delightful person. In Christ, I love him. He holds degrees in Greek and Hebrew. He's a professor at a university, and yet, he says, most of what he has learned because he wants to learn about the Lord Jesus. And all of his language and all of his skills and all of his intellect can almost be a deterrent for us. And yet this man, richly endowed by God, because as a young man, he gave himself to reading and believing the Word of God. Now, some of you who are teenagers have already lost some of the better years of your life. Some of you are in your 20s or already so preoccupied with college and your families and what your plans are and what you want to do, you are rapidly diminishing your capacity. Some of us who are 30, so occupied with our family and our home and making improvements and getting investments and securities, those of us who are in our 40s are struggling to maintain the fact that we're not too far out of our 30s and are going on, and those when we're in our 50s, we think, oh my, it's all over with anyway, I can only read the newspaper, and on the list goes. And you'll think of any reason rather than taking some good, hard application. But God says in this verse, I have abounded to you with all that you need to know and the capacity of mind to discern it, that you will come to know by divine revelation the mystery of my will, my purposes. How much are we concerned about spiritual things? We can say the words, the blessing is a revelation, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? The very word mystery has the connotation in our English language of a book that you read and you get the answer at the end and you'll never know, because no matter how clever you are, the author never really tells you enough information, or if he or she does, it's so twisted up. You understand. You've read some of those books that you've seen in a movie or watched on television, and you can never come to the right answer. They're geared that way. It's a mystery. But that's not what the Greek word mystery means, and the way it's used in our Bible. The word mystery in our Bible means something that was not revealed to humanity in the Old Testament, that's been carefully covered up by God in order that it can be discovered apart from human intellect, but by divine insight in the New Testament. And even then, he doesn't tell us everything. For example, speaking about the resurrection of the human body in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, I tell you a mystery. Now, what is the mystery? That God is going to raise the dead, decayed bodies, raise them up and transform them, and then change the living bodies of believers so they're capacitated to live in heaven in a body that looks like ours, recognizably and yet uniquely different. That's the mystery. So what's the mystery about that? Well, can you explain that? What kind of a body can live in heaven? Right now we have all have apparatus and paraphernalia and rockets and everything else, and God's going to do that all by himself. Just with the breath of his word, he will change us, raising the dead in a quick end. But the mystery is that was unheard of in the Old Testament. They never knew anything like that. That the living body should be changed in the twinkling of an eye and given the capacity to dwell with God in heaven. A glorified body. Now God wants to instruct us and give us insight. And for those that have the knowledge of that will and that insight and an understanding of that revelation, they have increasingly less concern over the body in which they live now, which so occupies so many of us. God wants to reveal to us, and in this particular portion, it's a particular aspect of mystery, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. There's no way of earning it, no way of deserving it, but God has a delightful goal. And he is there like a father, waiting for someone that'll listen to him and pay attention, that he might instruct them. How often is a father skilled in some particular thing and is just wait for his little boy or daughter to say, well, could you help me with this? And he says, oh, sure. Why? He just loves to share with his loved one some awareness, some insight, some skill. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father wants to let his mind be known to you. His grand eternal purposes. And we don't even open up the book to find out. We don't even listen if it's being explained to us. We're too busy talking to the person next to us, thinking about something else that's going on, as if that few moments that we have here in the preaching service or in our Sunday school class is the only time we have with that neighbor or friend. How undisciplined and wandering is our mind. How capricious is our childlike spirit that we cannot fasten ourselves on things eternal. Well, God says, I give you the capacity, and I will teach you and instruct you. And what's going to be the object of this is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now this is his will. He wants to make known to us his will. The word will here does not mean the organized, detached, intelligent purposes of God. The Greek word for will here means his emotions, his feelings. Our God is described here by implication as having great personal feelings about his son and wants you to understand what he wants to do with his son. How important is the Lord Jesus to you? At very best, some selfish person that wants to occupy your time and take everything that they can from you and give little back to you, and yet you say you love them. And yet we're talking of an eternal person, God himself, who wants to take nothing from you but give you every choice, blessing, and enrichment, who loves you so much. When you were ungodly and alienated and disinterested in him, he went to Calvary's cross and allowed nails to be driven through his hands and feet, allowed his back to be lacerated, cruel thorns pressed upon his brow, never whimpering, never changing, never alternating his thoughts or purposes, because he loves you so much. And God says, do you think anything about him? Do you love my blessed Lord Jesus? Do you realize how much it meant to him to hang there in agony and be imputed with the guilt of your sin? God said, my affections are wound up in this grand, blessed person who has never been offended, never disobeyed me, was in absolute harmony with me, and I want you to know what I'm going to do about this and what I'm going to do with him. Some of you have a child that are going to school, and your son or your daughter comes home with a good mark, and they're achieving something, and you're kind of excited about their plan, and you might even mention it to a loved one. You know, my son or my daughter might be able to do this. I really feel that he or she can do this. You know, my husband is really, he has attained such and such. My lovely wife, and we think so much about the achievement of our loved ones. And they pale into insignificance at the achievements of our blessed Lord Jesus. And some of us don't care that much about it. But God does. His holy affections are wrapped up in his beloved Son. And he says, when the ordered seasons of times come to an end, and I'm dealing with humanity in these orderly fashions, so this is what the word dispensation means, and at the fullness and completion of all of these seasonal relationships of humanity, when everything comes to a summation and a head, I am going to take my beloved Son, Christ, the Messiah, the risen and appointed head of the church, and I am going to put him above everything in this world, and also that which is in the subterranean, unseen, infernal world, and that which is in the ethereal, invisible world, and everything will be delightful. I'm so glad for him. Do we even scrape up that much appreciation for the fact that one day our blessed Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reign in this world? This is the thought that's expressed in verse 10. That in the dispensation, the house rule, the administrative controls of God, over the fullness of times, the seasons, it's a different word than the expression, in the fullness of times, God sent forth his Son. Some people misinterpret this verse, and just because it's expressed in the English language the same way, but there's a definitive change in the word times. And the thought here now is great seasons, periods, epochs of history in which God deals with man. And when they come to a conclusion, Christ will have all things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Everything shall be headed up in our blessed Lord Jesus, the one whom you reach out and break of his body and drink of his blood, the one who you profess by remembering him each week to have deep love and affection for, the one who we sing hymns about and want glory to his name. Does it excite and stimulate our spiritual person that we raise up a note of thankfulness that one day he shall be exonerated, that he shall be honored, and that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? But the blessings go further. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Can you see the little child? Take Bonnie Prince Charlie, born to the Elizabeth. When that little boy lay in a cradle, did Prince Charles know that he was going to be a reigning monarch one day? Did he have any sense of what was invested in him? Did he know that thousands would watch him and pressmen would follow him? No, but the little infant was born and laid in the cradle there in Edinburgh, and now he's an adult. You've heard of him. You've watched him. You've seen him. You've seen pictures of him, and you know that he's going to be a reigning monarch. He has a tremendous inheritance, but when he was born into that family, he knew nothing about it. Absolutely nothing. Now we have an inheritance, a tremendous inheritance that we are to learn about and to appreciate and to enter into. The word inheritance here is different than the one in verse 14 and the one in verse 18. In 14, we are told that the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and seals us, and that that is a down payment of our inheritance at the redemption of a purchased possession. In other words, our inheritance is something to be received in a future day. But this word is different. This word actually, obtained an inheritance, means to be chosen by lot, picked out by lot and invested with something. And it's a different word that's used. And the Spirit of God is trying to convey to us something. Something, I should think, moved by the Holy Spirit that's well worth laying a hold of. And if we follow the King James Bible, we read here, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. But if we have 14 translations, we'll find that 7 or 8 of them will say, we have obtained an inheritance, and 5 or 6 of them will say, we are an inheritance, or we are the heritage. And the implication is that when Christ comes, and when he comes to reign, we are going to be with him. And it's twofold. We have obtained something from him, and you know he has obtained something from us. We are his inheritance as well. In verse 18, you notice, Paul prays that we might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have been called out by God to know the mind and the purposes of God, and in this particular facet, that we should see Christ as head of all things, and everything going to rest and abide in him. And God will one day be all in all once again. And the grand will and purposes and affections of God is to hold up his beloved Son, who was rejected and scorned in this world. He's going to be honored and esteemed during this great epoch of world history, right here in the world that rejected him. And then he says, and you are his inheritance, to have you, beloved child of God, you will be with him. And he will consider it a joy to have you with him when he reigns in the day to come. What should we consider that now? That's our inheritance. Our heritage. That we have been singled out and set aside for him. To be an enrichment for him. And the way it's expressed in verse 12 is that we should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be something in this world that would honor and magnify him. It's a delightful thing, the extent to which God goes in order to let us in with insights and awareness of the eternal things that are unseen, the movements and the affections of God's heart. Some of you have a loved one or someone whom you love, and you enjoy sharing with them. And you enjoy having a little bit of an insight. And they will tell you something about how they feel. You know how frustrating it is for many of you women. Your husband or the one that loves you is very reluctant to tell you how he thinks and feels. And that's much more important than the little rose or the kind word or pulling out your chair, or those things are nice to go along with it. But it would be so nice for him to reach into his heart and say, I feel this way, and I think this way, and this is what I really like. And it makes you feel so close, so near. Because our wives or our loved ones sometimes have a great fluency of speech and multiply words in a lot of ways, we sometimes miss the choice things and fail to really appreciate the very good things that they share with us about their feelings. How they respond and how they think. And we treat it rather lightly because we don't know what to do with those kind of feelings. And maybe she might even say it with tears in her eyes, and as a result then it makes us a little bit distant, because now this is so strong a feeling, I don't know how to respond to it. Do I laugh or smile or cry or pat her or back away or look away like she isn't talking? And we miss out on what she's trying to say or express to us. And so this alienation goes on. Because we don't want to take time to be close and share and listen and open up ourselves to our partner. Now, God in heaven has the same magnificent, full, superabounding affection for you and me. And He wants to open up His heart. And He wants to tell you about Himself. And our blessed Lord Jesus wants to reveal Himself to you, that He becomes a person. Not just a name that's preached about on Sunday. Is He accomplishing that? Oh, beloved of God, you have been marked out beforehand. Not because you deserve it. God knows what wretches we are. God knows how selfish and sinful we are. And at very best, stained with carnality and fleshliness. And yet He has such a heart of love. He's chosen you anyway to save your soul and to tell you about Himself and to get your mind fastened on His dear Son, which is the absolute fullness of the Godhead, the shining out, the brilliant display of God the Father Himself. He says, get to know Him. Enjoy Him. Talk to Him. Read about Him. Understand Him. Enlarge yourselves, enrich yourselves. And this is the charming truth when you run into another believer who you find winsome and warming and full. It's because they have a little grasp of Christ. And something of that eternal person is shining out. And painfully enough, it's so little. But we're glad to hold on to that, and we find a closeness with that other brother or sister in the Lord. And some of us are still dabbling around with plain old religion, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God, trying to walk and act and talk like believers. And you know personally you have no interest in Jesus Christ. And may God convict you that that very truth is the proof that you don't belong to Him. And that you're guilty of rejecting Christ. And the weight of your soul's damnation rests upon you. And by constantly rejecting Him, one day, you will be cut off, and that without remedy. So may God convict you of your sin today, and that today you'll sit down with me, or right there in your pew, accept and confess the guilt of your sin, that you've never really put your trust in Christ, and ask Him to save your soul. But for those of us who are God's children, what choice blessings are ours. To be marked out beforehand in harmony with God's intelligent purposes and will. And after all, He works everything after the counsel of His eternal will. And there the word is different. At the end of verse 11. He worketh all things after the counsels of His own intelligent purposes for humanity. But back here, when He's trying to reveal the mystery of His affection, in verse 9, do you see what an intimate place you have in relationship to God, or what you can have? It might be good for us just to say, I wonder why we don't have it. What keeps me from enjoying it? What's so important in this world that keeps me from enjoying Jesus Christ and knowing more about Him? Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we enter Thy presence thankful, hearts overflowing with appreciation for what Thou hast done, and then hearts burdened and grieved for what we have failed to do and be. We pray Thee, gracious God, that all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ would become more and more real to us, and that by Thy Holy Spirit that would cause within us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Help us, gracious God, to work these things out with reverence, fear and trembling, that we might clearly define where we fit into this picture and in this life, and how much we can radiate Thy beloved Son. Fill our hearts and minds with those things that are good and pure and holy. Help us to think upon these, Feed our spirits, gracious God, with thy word, we pray. You have abounded toward us in wisdom and this capacity to rightly use our minds to understand thyself. Enrich us, we ask. Help me, blessed God, to enjoy that I am no mere inheritance, but I also have the inheritance. That I might be able to enjoy thee more and more. And that our lives, individually and collectively, would be to the praise of thy glory. Toward that end, Father, we ask thee to bless and enrich, not because we are worthy, but for thy honor and glory, we ask it. Amen. Won't you turn in your hymnal to sing in closing? Hymn number 445. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Let's sing verses 2, 4, and 6.